Whiter than snow, whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow, whiter than snow, you washed me. Whiter than snow.
Let's take our Bibles this morning. Or if you have a Bible app, that counts. Let's hold them up and say this together. This is my Bible. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And He says, I am His child. I am clean, pure, and righteous so that I can house His Holy Spirit. So we didn't talk, Brother Jeremy and I, the worship team, we didn't visit about what I would be getting into today, but the Lord is orchestrating already. Everything that we sang about in worship, everything that we entered into in the way of that reality, the presence of our Father that lives within us and His Spirit is what we'll be talking about here this morning. We continue our series, All Things New. We're beginning to recognize the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done to completely restore. Everybody say restore our spiritual condition and position. I do understand that the earth is still under the effects of the fall. I get that, the natural world. But spiritually, we've been restored to spirit connection with God, heart-to-heart communication, thought-to-thought communication with our Heavenly Father when we receive the Spirit of Christ. We've been restored in the spiritual dimension. And the good news is that even though the natural realm is still under the effects of the fall, the spirit realm is here. The Spirit of God was announced that it was coming. Jesus went around declaring the kingdom of God. Isaiah said He was wearing it on His shoulders. The Spirit and the government of God, and Jesus brought it back that we could have that communication. So the good news is that the Spirit of God is redemptively invading the earth. Like leaven. Amen. Leaven starts in one part, but then it moves to all three parts until all of it is leaven. And we are participating with that assignment that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. If today is your first time at Grace or your Grace Church, you're new here to Grace Church, we want to welcome you. And we're very glad that you're here this morning. I want to say with all sincerity, if you have questions, feel free to ask. Even if you have questions about money, ask us. You want to see the financial statements? Ask us. We have nothing to hide. Amen, somebody. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 14. This is the Living Bible. So when their bodies died, talking about how mankind, death ruled from Adam all the way to Moses, and when people died, it wasn't for their own sin, since they themselves had never disobeyed God's special law against eating the forbidden fruit as Adam had. So we were past death because of Adam. What a contrast between Adam and Christ who was yet to come. Do you notice the exclamation point right there? And what a difference between man's sin and God's forgiveness. For this one man, Adam, brought death to many through his sin. But this one man, Jesus Christ, brought forgiveness to many through God's mercy. He's making a very powerful point. He's making a point of this, that there's no comparison between Adam's fall and Jesus Christ's redo. The power of Christ and His life to conquer the power of sin and death. Adam's one sin brought the penalty of death to many, while Christ freely takes away many sins and gives glorious life instead. Aren't you glad He didn't clean you to leave you empty? He came to put the very life of God on the inside of you. Spirit to spirit communication, heart to heart talks, thought to thought. For an hour on Sunday? No, every day of the week. Every day of the week. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to be king. It was literally, death was ruling over everything. But all who take God's gift of forgiveness and the acquittal, the gift of righteousness, the New King James says, the acquittal of sin are, look at this, kings in life. So now we reign. Everybody say, we reign. We're now kings in life because of this one man, Jesus Christ. What a contrast. He says, sure, Adam's sin brought punishment to all, but Christ's righteousness makes men right with God so they can live. Adam caused many to be sinners because he disobeyed God. And Christ caused many to be made accepted, acceptable to God because he obeyed God. My goodness, church. My goodness. Jesus walked up to the judge's table, and where Adam had a speeding ticket, he threw down a gold bar. Thank you, Brother Roger, for that example. He and I were talking about this week. I'm not being light on sin, and neither is Paul. We're being heavy on the righteousness of Christ. We're being heavy. We're assigning proper value to how good and righteous and pure his blood is to cleanse all of our sin. We're not being light on sin, but it's a gold bar. Can you imagine having a speeding ticket in Choctaw, walking up to the judge and throwing a gold bar on his desk and saying, I think this covers it. That's what he's saying. Who do you assign more value to? Adam or Jesus? Assign more value to Christ. His ability to make me right with God supersedes Adam's ability to pollute me and pervert me and separate me from God because of sin. My goodness. In the Old Testament, God never looked at the worshiper to determine whether they could have a relationship with him. He looked at the sacrifice. If you went to the temple and offered your pigeon, your dove, whatever your offering was, the priest never examined the worshiper. He examined the sacrifice. And if the sacrifice was good enough, the worshiper walked away scot-free. Who's your sacrifice? Who's the Lamb of God in the new covenant? Who's been offered on your behalf? Jesus Christ. I would dare say his blood is greater than a pigeon. I would dare say it's greater than a dove or even a calf. I don't care what you lay out there. You lay Jesus Christ there. That's the greatest sacrifice, the most pure sacrifice that could have ever been offered. So what am I saying? I'm saying God's not looking at you. He's looking at the sacrifice. If the sacrifice is worthy, you're acceptable. So live like it. Live like you're accepted. Walk and talk with him every day. I know we make mistakes. Get up. Get up and keep walking because he's not looking at you. He's looking at the shed blood of the Lamb of God. And he is more than sufficient. That's what Paul's trying to do here, is assign proper value to Jesus Christ and the magnitude of what he's done. When the angel was passing through, he did not examine who was in the house or what they'd done. He's just looking for the blood on the doorpost. And if the blood was sufficient on the doorpost and it had been marked, then the death angel passed over. He wasn't looking at the contents of the house. The blood is sufficient for you. The blood, if you're born again, has been applied to the doorpost of your heart. Stop living in demonic, tormenting fear of God and let perfect love drive out all your fear. Walk with him. Let faith come. Faith works through love. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. The blood has been applied to us. The precious blood of Christ. But here's the question of the day. Why? Why did he do it? Why did he sacrifice himself? Why did he apply the blood? So he could fill you. So he could fill you. Every one of us. That was the point of verse 16. He brought us life. Jesus didn't come to start a religion. Jesus is a king. Don't you dare lay him alongside of Buddha and Muhammad and all the other religious competition on planet Earth. He didn't come to start a religion that would compete with other religions. He's a king. Amen. And he's the king of the universe, the maker of everything. He didn't make a religion. Man makes a religion. Don't let man make a religion out of Christianity. He's a king. Herod did not fear, King Herod did not fear the priests or the prophets of Jesus' day. But when it was announced that a king had been born, he got a little bit scared. And he said, I think I'll go meet this king. I think I'll go worship him with my sword and my knife. Kings don't fear prophets and priests. Kings fear other kings. And Jesus Christ is a king, not here to start a religion, but to restore a relationship that had been lost in the Garden of Eden. For who? For Christians? No, for every human being. Every human being can have the Spirit of God. That's why I'm saying this is not a religion. This is God's answer to every human being's need. Please, I beg you, lift yourself out of religious thinking. Christianity is not a religion. That whole idea that God shows up and that we're going to meet with Him an hour on Sunday is religious thinking. I love how Jesus would lift the kingdom out of these requirements that man likes to put on people. Matthew 5:3, how blessed are they who know their need of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Another translation says, blessed are the receptive, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. So who's it belong to? The most deserving? No, the most receptive. Any human willing to receive the gift can have it. Thank God, because man will say, no, it's only this race. No, it's only our nation. The Jews even tried to do it. I'll show you that if I get there. Come on, Holy Ghost, help me out. How about this? It's only for men. It's only for women. It's only for white people. It's only for black people. No, if you're a human being and you can receive it, you can have a relationship with God by the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? It's not, oh, okay, it's for the people that keep the Ten Commandments. No, it's the people who keep Sharia law. No, it's for people who keep Buddhist teachings. No, no, no. It's for those who receive the Spirit of God in recognition of their need of Him. Because the fall of man was us declaring independence. So Christ came and died for us so He could reestablish our dependence on the Spirit of God. If I made my point, He didn't come to start a religion. Don't lay Him against other religions. He's a king and the king of the universe at that. So He came to restore a relationship that had been lost in the Garden of Eden. Jesus brought reconciliation. Reconciliation. What that means is consolidate is where we get conciliation or reconciliation. Consolidate. When the bank takes your debt, for example, and makes it all one. So you had a relationship that was one, it was lost. So re, the prefix means to go back to what it was. So reconcile. He's going to remake a relationship that once was one, now one again. That's what He came to do. Reconciliation. How about repentance? Pent, higher thinking. That's all it means, is He came to restore higher thinking. How about He came to give us the ability to receive? The word "receive," old English 16th century, means to possess something. So if I repossess the Holy Spirit, that means man had it at one time, and we did. That's what was lost in the Garden of Eden. He came to redeem us. Look at the word "redeem," to release or set free by paying a full ransom, to restore something back to the possession of its rightful owner. To rescue from the power and possession of a foreign owner. My goodness. Remember when I was 20, I asked Jesus in my room when he appeared to me by the Spirit. I was beating myself up, bound by religion. I said, how come you can love someone like me? And He said, because you're mine to love. He said, Steve, I purchased you. You once belonged to the enemy, but I'm not even capable of leaving you. You're mine. Stop living like I'm going to forsake you tomorrow. He purchased us. Everybody say, He purchased us. He purchased us and He rescued us from the power and possession of a foreign owner. Thanks be to God. So, the purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, to die your death and execute the punishment for your sin. Remember, when He died, you died. He didn't just die for you, He died as you. And the wages of sin is death, so you've been discharged from the wages of your sin. You were put to death in Christ when you were crucified with Him. Secondly, to end our independence and reestablish our dependence on God. To cleanse us so we could receive, re-get, repossess the Holy Spirit and God's indwelling influence again. We can't even know God unless Jesus dies on the cross to allow the Spirit of God. Do you know that I can know Jesus died for me? I can know that He cleansed me of sin and not have a relationship with Him. Because only by the Spirit of God does a man know the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2. No one knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. How are you going to know anything about God unless you receive the Spirit? So the reason that He did it was to cleanse you so you could receive God's indwelling influence again. And if David's willing to dance naked, like a crazy man, because God's presence was near him in a box, somebody ought to wake up the church in America to what's happened. Woo, come on, Holy Ghost. To make, number four, to make inward intimacy between us and God possible again. This is how I can know him. To deliver the governor back to the earth, restoring our identity, purpose, our image, our original image. We don't have to chase images anymore. I don't have to, quote, be like Mike. Some of you remember Michael Jordan, what is that, the 80s, 90s? I don't have to try to be like my favorite superhero or superstar or Hollywood person. I know in whose image I've been made. I know whose image I'm to be conformed to. So he restores our identity, purpose, our image, our ability to represent God. Why? Because no one can rep God without God. Amen, young people. Did you catch that? Rep God. R.E.P. That was for you, Matthew and Ben. R.E.P. Rep God. Nobody can rep God without God. How are we going to be like God if we don't have a spirit? So heaven recalled the governor, recalled the Holy Spirit, the one who could, where God could represent himself, could image himself in the earth and fill the earth with who he is. Heaven recalled it when we declared our independence, just like England recalled their governor when the Bahamas declared independence in 1973. They took their official and who was in charge of culturing the Bahamas to be like England, and he left. Heaven did the same. And the Holy Spirit would wait. The governor waited and waited and waited until one who was worthy would come and be the offering for all of mankind's sin so that the Spirit of God and the governor could return. Now God can be repped again because God's Spirit is inside of us again. And anybody who's trying to be like God without the Spirit of God is religious. Religion does that. Religion says it's imitating Jesus. You can't imitate Jesus. Well, you can, but you won't, you're not going to look like him. He's much better at being him than we are. So I'm going to receive Jesus Christ, his Spirit, and let him be himself in and through my yieldedness, through my dependence. And then number six, he did it to prove his victory over sin and death. Can I get a witness? If he beats death, which is the wage or the result of sin, then he equivocally beats sin. When he rose from the dead, all of us should have realized, wow, sin and death has been defeated. Defeated. Nikki gave us that word last week on the prefix study. Everybody's studying your Bible with prefixes now, right? Amen. Good. Good. We need to do it. It should open a whole new world to you. So sin and death accomplished a feat in the garden. Jesus came and defeated. Overturned it, reversed it. The feat that had been accomplished by sin and death, he defeated it. So we're not under the influence of sin and death anymore. We're under the influence of our internal Father and his Spirit. Glory to God. That's good news. Jesus had no sin, so he could not die. So guess what he did? He had to collect all of our sin. And when he did, when he collected it in his body upon the cross, he said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the point of just separation, just so we know that sin literally did enter him and put him to death. And when he died, so did you. Can I get a witness that you don't need to be born a second time? If you're born once, you need to go ahead and die once so you can be born again. So when he died, you and I died. So Jesus didn't come to feed 5,000. He didn't come to cleanse all the lepers. He didn't come to start a religion. He didn't even come to just die on the cross. He actually came to reintroduce the kingdom of God to us by putting the Spirit of God back in us so he could extend God's cascading love through us. Cascading love. Why did he come? Why did he come? To reintroduce the kingdom of God to us by putting the Spirit of God back in us, that he might reflect and pour out the Father's cascading love through us. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. So now that the Spirit has returned, colonization and representation of heaven can happen again. It's just like if the ambassador in England returned to the Bahamas and the Bahamas said, we submit ourselves, we surrender ourselves to the government of England. Go ahead and change our culture. Did you know there's still leftovers from that? The Bahamians would much rather drink tea than coffee in the morning. Where'd that come from? England. Culture. Heaven wants to change the culture of the earth. Amen. From death and sin to righteousness, peace, and joy. Amen. That was Jesus' assignment. So how many giggles did the devil laugh when the goal of the church for the last few hundred years has been, let's die as quick as we can and go to heaven. Let's get off this rock as quick as we can, go straight to heaven. The devil's like, yay! I'll give you heaven. I've already been evicted there. I can't go back. But I'm taking over earth. And I'll convince you that Jesus came. He died. Make sure you worship him because he died. Make sure you worship the blood. But don't you dare ever receive the spirit of intimacy or dominion. Because then you'll try and change the earth to look like heaven. And I'm trying to rule the earth. So we don't get born again and cleansed and then filled with the Holy Spirit so we can be bored and wait around for Jesus to rescue us out of here. People ask me, why don't you preach more on the second coming? Because we're still trying to figure out the gospel of the first coming. That's why. Amen? We have not figured out what he did. If we had, we'd be out and about dealing the devil damaging blows, kicking over his kingdom, kicking sand in his face. Don't write me. Don't write me a letter or an email or whatever. Listen to this. So colonization can happen again. We're going to change the culture of the earth now because it's spirit to spirit now. God's back in us. For us to be in God's likeness, which is what Genesis says, if we're going to be in his likeness, God would have to breathe himself into us. He'd have to put himself in us. If we're going to be like him, he would have to put some of himself inside of us in the garden. Do you agree? We can't just be a dirt creature. A dirt creature void of God can't be like him. He would have to take his DNA and put it in the dirt suit. And he did. Genesis 2:7, he breathed the Spirit of God on the inside of us. Stacy's practicing now. If I'm getting in the flesh, she says, don't be dirt, Steve. Don't be dirt. So take that. You can have it. Or you're more than dirt. There's more in you than dirt. Why would God have to put his DNA in us? Because nobody can rep God without God. Otherwise, you're just imitating him. Do you see? My point is religion has made the means more important than the end. And turned the means, as great as it is, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the blood, turned the means into the end. And then made a religion out of the means and missed the end. I'm for the blood. I'm for the cross. I'm for the resurrection. But I beg you to understand why he did all that. That was simply a means to getting the Spirit of God back inside of you. To receive. John 20 verse 22. He breathed on them after the resurrection. Receive the Holy Spirit. So we don't stop at the cross. We go through the cross and receive all that he has for us. For God so loved the world, he gave us his Son. For the Son so loved us that he gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit so loves us, he gave us dominion back. The dominion of God, the rule and reign of God is in the Holy Spirit. You cannot rule and reign and beat death and all that apart from God. I don't care how loud you shout, how hard you yell at the devil. If you have not the Spirit of God, you have none of his authority. So, I did a poor job last week of explaining that Jesus, you don't leave until you've actually done what you came to do. Okay, so I'm going to do a better job this morning. So after the cross, did he leave? No. After the resurrection, did he leave? No. He went to his disciples and he breathed on them, John 20:22, receive, repossess, Adam, the Spirit of the living God. Did he leave then? Nope. Here's where he went. Acts chapter 1 verse 3, New Living Translation. During the 40 days after Jesus suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the... Let me tell you boys about this religion I'm starting. In 2019, we're going to be really competing hot and heavy with the Muslims. This is not what he said. He talked to them about the kingdom of God, and he sure didn't say, let me tell you about church membership. He talked to the disciples about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is where? In the Holy Spirit. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he's promised you, as I told you before. Who's he talking about? The gift of the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All four Gospels record this statement, and then Acts records it. I think he didn't want us to miss it. The ministry of John was water baptism unto repentance from sin. No power, just the power of a made-up mind. Jesus' assignment was to immerse you and baptize you in the Holy Spirit of God. Literally envelop you in it. No wonder we wanted to leave and die and go to heaven. We didn't have any power. We didn't have any identity. We had no image. We don't know who we are because nobody knows the things of God without the Spirit of God teaching us. I said last week, you can study the Bible front to back. You can quote scripture. I bet the devil can quote some scripture, but he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. I'm for reading the Bible, but I beg you to invite the Holy Spirit into your reading. I beg you. Lord, teach me. You wrote this. Teach me. Law of the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life to the letter. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept on asking him, Lord, has a time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They still haven't got it. They still think it's a natural kingdom for Israelites. Remember when I mentioned Matthew 5:3, that it was a worthwhile inclusion? If you're poor enough to receive it, you can have it. Another qualification in Matthew, he told the Jews, he said, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to those who bear the fruit of it. The fruit of the kingdom of God belongs to people who bear the fruit of it, guys. This is not about the nation of Israel, he's saying. Stop thinking so small. I am not a religious person. I'm a king of the universe. And I made human beings, and every one of them, male, female, black, white, Jew, Greek, if they'll receive me and bear the fruits of my indwelling spirit, the kingdom belongs to them. Somebody give God praise in this house. Glory to God. I'm passionate about this. I am passionate. Man is always wanting to pinhole certain people can have certain things. And they want to try to possess something that belongs solely to God. So he's always having to lift it out of a physical, natural, physical mindset. So, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel? Give us our kingdom back and take down the Romans. He replied, the Father alone has set authority to dates and times. They're not for you to know. Ooh, hello, modern church. But, everybody say but. Here's what you do need to know. You will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, and you'll tell people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he left. Until your job is done, you don't leave. So they're watching this cloud, and they couldn't see him anymore. Look at verse 10. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them, men of Galilee. What are you doing? Why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven. Someday he'll return in the same way. Modern church, we're just staring into heaven. Lord, I've seen CNN. Take us out of here. The devil's taking over. He didn't say, you'll be Christians, you'll be church members, we'll have a religion. See, we got to lose our religious identifications that hinder us from seeing the full reality of what's been given to you. Lose your religious identifications to the point that you begin to realize what's actually been given to you. You are not a part of a religious organization. You are a citizen of a heavenly kingdom with power that you, oh my goodness, you can only begin to comprehend the power and love and might of the kingdom of heaven. That's our identification. So Jesus brings back our origin, our real image, our true identity as sons and daughters. Do you realize that when God sees a bird, he doesn't see his image? But when he looks at you, he does. If you have the Spirit. Think about that. When he sees a bird, he doesn't see his image. But when he looks at you, he does. Before the fall, when God looked at Adam and Eve, did he see himself? Could he see his image in Adam and Eve? Then Jesus Christ didn't just come restoring the image of God back to man. He came restoring the image of God back to God. Daddy, I love you so much. I'm going to make it possible that when you look at them again, you'll see yourself again. Oh my goodness. He didn't just restore image back to you and me. He gave it back to his dad. Father, I'm going to fill them. I'm going to clean them. I'm going to clean them. And then I'm going to send. We're going to send the Holy Spirit in fullness to them and in them and upon them. And when you look at them, you'll be able to see yourself again. God wants you to look good. So much so, he sent his son here so you could be reintroduced to your true image, fashioned in his likeness. Absolutely incredible. How many of you know when we sin, God hurts for us? It hurts him a little bit too because now he's not being represented. We're created to function in his image. That's why love and forgiveness feels, I'm going to use that term, feels so good in us. When we love unconditionally and we have joy towards each other and peace and we forgive. Yeah. Resentment will kill you. Forgiveness will lift you. Amen. Why? Because of image. You are created to function in his image. And so when we sin, it's called malfunction. Mal is a prefix. It means to pervert or to make evil. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. How much time do I have? 7 minutes supernaturally. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells inside you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's inside you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? You're actually bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that awesome? Jesus didn't set you free so you can do what you want to do. He set you free so you can do what you're created to do. And that's walk and talk with your dad every day. Spirit to spirit. Amen. There's grace camps that say, oh, I'm so free, I can just do what... You can be a Pharisee as a grace person, just like you can be a Pharisee as a legalist. If all of your mindset is tied into doctrine and what you believe, you're going to become a Pharisee quick. And you'll elevate what you believe about God over God. What I'm saying is this, grace is a person, he lives inside of you. I can't get away with anything. Amen. And yeah, I don't even want to. So I'm not free to do what I want to do. God forbid. I'm free to do what I was born to do. And that's walk and talk with my dad. And which, by the way, my PS is, I love it. I love walking and talking with him. All right, and then there's one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh? That does not seem right. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Hey, that was free of charge. Whoever that applies to, just grab onto it. Don't get up and go to the bathroom right now. Don't do it. We're all watching. Prophetic word, I guess. Here's 6:16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. And God has said this, I will dwell inside them. Come on, somebody. And I'll walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. How about that? That's 2 Corinthians 6:16. Oh, he's got a sense of humor. Either that or he's ringing somebody's bell right now. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. I will dwell inside them. I will walk among them. Two words, in and among. In and among Garden of Eden. In and among. That's what you've been restored to by Jesus Christ. That's what you've been restored to. Don't waste the blood. Receive the fullness of the Spirit. You say, Brother Steve, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't either. And in some people, it may look like running around. Some people, they may fall down. Some people, they may weep. Some people may jump up and down. Some people may be stoic and reverent. We're not chasing any of those. We're chasing the Spirit. We're just going to receive Him, and then He can have His expression in you, whatever that looks like. We're not making a monument out of the expression. Come on, somebody. That's the truth. Now, here's the word temple. Let's blow your mind. This is right out of the Strong's. Any one of you can do this. You can look it up. The word temple in all those three passages I just read, that you're God's temple. The place where God Himself resides. Jesus restored God's image back to God as well, so He can see Himself when He looks at you. A sanctuary, divine dwelling place, a temple or sacred abode. Look at this, the place of God's divine manifestation. 2 Timothy 3:5, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to their parents. Verse 5, he goes on to say, they hold to a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. The word power there is dunamis, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So religion will coach you up to have a form, go to church, do this, do that, be a church member, whatever, be a Christian, whatever, void of the Spirit of God. And yet, look what he says. You're God's temple. You're actually the place of his divine manifestation. Boy, that'll improve your self-esteem right there. So, Jesus died so we could do what we're created to do. That's fall in love with our Father. No spiritual things. Live under the influence of the Holy Spirit and quit living under the influence of this world and things that live outside of us. Acts 19, let me take you here. This is so good. 10:28. Come on, Holy Ghost. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, well, we've not even heard of a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, well, then into what baptism were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. So what we see here, even though the Bible calls them disciples, they're disciples of John the Baptist, not of Jesus. Okay? All right. And then verse 4, then Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with baptism repentance, saying that they should believe on him who would come after him. That's on Jesus Christ. Okay. So in other words, he's saying, guys, John the Baptist, the guy you're following, he said Christ is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because when you were water baptized in that day, it was symbolic of who your teacher was, who your rabbi was, who you were following. So they were baptized into John's baptism unto repentance. Now they're going to be water baptized to follow Christ because their faith is in Christ. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit does what he does. And he came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' ministry is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So during Paul's third mission, he encounters 12 men described as disciples who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. We know that when a person is born again, they receive the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 16, for example, that the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you when you pray the prayer and you ask Christ to come into your heart. Okay, so we know that. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Christ. That's Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Yet these men had believed but had not received the Holy Spirit. They knew nothing of the Holy Spirit. So they'd taken the first step of repenting of sin, but they had not yet believed and received the Spirit of Christ inside of them. So what I see in this is they're living under the Old Testament economy. They had repented of sin. They were trying to live holy, sticking by the scriptures that they had, that they were aware of, but still waiting on the Messiah. Yep. Few of you got it. Old Testament mentality. Modern day church. We have more church members than we have born again, Christ-filled, Spirit-filled human beings. We have more church members than we do of those that I just mentioned. So in the Old Testament economy, I'm going to get water baptized, repent of my sin, I'm changing my mind, I'm repenting, I'm a bad person, okay, and I believe in Jesus. And I'm trying really hard. I'm going to get into the scriptures. I'm going to do everything I can. That's not what he came to do. I try, right? So these guys are living under the Old Testament economy. And Paul says, hey, you need to receive the Holy Spirit of Christ. So as you place your faith in Christ, we'll baptize you as his follower. And then when you come up out of the water, just like what happened with Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Now in this instance, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Too many Oklahomans are stuck in John's baptism. Elevating water baptism. I'm all for water baptism. But be baptized, following Christ, and then let's get the Holy Spirit in you. That's the main reason he came. And I beg you, in this passage, don't major on tongues. I beg you. Don't major on tongues. Don't major on the prophetic gift. Because the reason the Holy Spirit returned to us was not for tongues. Man, I can't tell you, much of my charismatic life, I'm chasing tongues because I thought that's what the Holy Spirit was for. He's for intimacy, image, purpose, and dominion. That's what he's for. Now, am I for tongues? You bet I am one. I'm a tongue talker, so don't get up and leave. I love to pray in the Spirit. I love to worship in the Spirit. I love my communion fellowship with the Holy Spirit. But tongues is not the reason I have the Holy Spirit. Now, he's a benefit of it. Amen. Even prophecy. We have prophetic words in here all the time. But there's so much more to why the Holy Spirit was given. It's interesting in other chapters, in the book of Acts, sometimes they were filled with the Spirit and had joy. Sometimes it was tongues. Sometimes they prophesied. One time they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's these evidence of being Spirit filled. But I think the bottom line is what Jesus said in Matthew, that the kingdom belongs to those who bear the fruit of it. I don't want to prophesy. I don't want to have faith to move mountains. I don't want to do all these things with the gifts and not have love. Not be baptized in love and joy and peace. Amen. We still friends? Okay. Good. Gavin, you guys go ahead and come. Jeremy, you guys come. One last passage I want to share with you. I'm right there. I'm knocking on the door, so. Acts 18:24. This is right before Paul had encountered the Ephesus 12 who were, quote, believers, but had not heard of the Holy Spirit. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Apollos is a good man. We read about him, right? In Corinthians, great man of God. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla, boy, study them out, guys. Power couple in the church. Aquila and Priscilla. But when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, they're going to bring him into a further revelation of Jesus. I think it's very likely that as a follower of John, he did know Jesus was the Messiah. He's trying to articulate that as best he can. He's a great communicator. And when he desired to cross to, whatever that word is, Achaia, The brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures, Jesus is the Christ. Those Ephesus 12 in Acts 19 very, very likely could have been also followers of Apollos. In other words, acquainted with some of his teaching. Don't know. Could be. Bottom line is, we see in the book of Acts, there's still people who are stuck in John's baptism and had not realized, A, Christ is the Messiah. B, he cleansed you so he could fill you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a ministry of Jesus Christ upon human beings to restore intimacy, image, purpose, potential, and dominion. Amen? Will you stand with me? I know it's a little bit sober right now, but that's okay. I think that's the work of the Lord. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, and I want those of you who are filled with the Spirit, I want your eyes open, if you would, please. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Brother Steve, I want to receive the fullness of the Spirit of God. I don't know what the manifestations are, but I do want deeper intimacy. I want to experience the power and presence of the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. I want to fully surrender to the work of the Spirit in me. Would you just lift your hand up for us this morning? Thank you. Would those of you, with your eyes open, if you just move out to them, can we just take a moment and pray for them? Right here, Stacy. Thank you, Annie, Gretchen. Right back here. Andrew and Stephen. Yeah, right there. Stacy. Right there. It's a holy moment. It's a holy moment. Let's begin to pray. And it's just doing what Scripture instructs, and that is we're going to lay hands on you and invite you to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit for which Christ came. Father, in Jesus' name, we lay hands on our brothers and our sisters in nothing but love. And we ask, Lord, now for the cascading love of the Holy Spirit to rain upon them. Holy Spirit, envelop them. Holy Spirit, fill them. Holy Spirit, alight upon them in the name of Jesus. His ministry, His authority, His power, His intimacy. So fitting we're singing this because the Holy Spirit is just setting His seal of ownership upon you, that you belong to God. Father, seal them with the Holy Spirit of promise. Seal them with the signet ring. A kiss from heaven. Fill them. Fill them.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.